As we are very much aware, this morning we will be celebrating the Lord's table, which is a remembrance of the death of Christ. That's one of the reasons why all the hymns that were chosen for our worship service this morning had to do with the death of Christ. And what a wonderful, glorious privilege it is to be able to come and participate in the ordinance that our Lord Himself established. I have a question. And that question is, why did Christ die? When I was a juvenile probation officer, I asked that question to a young man sitting in my office. I tried to witness as much as I could to the young lad boys that were assigned to me for probation. And I recently, I think, may have related this one incident. But I asked him. We were in the course of a discussion, and I just said, I'm going to ask you a question. I said, why did Christ die? And the young boy looked at me and he says, I guess because they ganged up on him. Well, that's true. That's one of the reasons that Christ died. They did gang up on him. That's not the real reason. The supernatural phenomena which attended Christ's death distinguished it from all other deaths. It sets it apart as totally unique in every aspect. The sun darkened. There was an earthquake. And in the temple, the veil was torn. By the way, from top to bottom. And these events proclaim that the one on the cross was no ordinary sufferer. He wasn't just somebody else. And likewise, the events which followed his death loudly proclaimed that he indeed was the Son of God. Events such as the resurrection, events such as his visible ascension up into the heavens, the event of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit days later. In the New Testament, the death of Christ is set forth as the foundation for true Christianity. It was the most powerful, and today is the most powerful motivation to mortify sin and to pursue a life of holiness and of practical godliness. The death of Christ was the theme of apostolic teaching and will be the theme of heaven's praises throughout all of eternity. We've just begun in our consecutive reading through the book of Revelation. Listen as I read to you from Revelation 5, beginning with verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." All of that sets the death of Christ apart in its uniqueness. So, why did Christ die? We could frame that question a bit differently. What was accomplished by his death? Some people will tell you, "Oh, he's a good man, he died just to show how we ought to die." Here's a question that you might take home with you. Did Christ die to make salvation a possibility? Or did he die to save? Take that home with you. Think about it. And as we endeavor to contemplate the eternal counsels of the Blessed Trinity, may we do so with a heart filled with awe and a sense of unworthiness. But I have a warning. A warning that is imperative. In seeking to understand the meaning of Christ's death, we must not rely on human reason or logic. We must rely exclusively upon divine revelation. Dear ones, the power of self-deception and self-flattery in the human heart is a fearful, dreadful thing. I'm going to repeat that. The power of self-deception and self-flattery in the human heart is a fearful thing. Many years ago, a man by the name of James Ingalls, commenting on the death of Christ, wrote these words. Please listen. There is one question which underlies all theological controversy. The question is whether God or man is to be supreme. Did you get it? He says the question is God or man to be supreme? But listen more. Whether the glory of God or the supposed interest of man is the center around which all is to revolve. That is worthy of much contemplation. Let me repeat that. Whether the glory of God or the supposed interest of man is the center around which all is to revolve. Whether the will of God is to be supreme and unquestioned, or whether every expression of it is to be brought to the bar of human reason, and whether everything in theology, as in morals, is to be judged by its reasonableness and its apparent usefulness to man. That'll give you something to think about. Now, and perhaps later. This touches upon one of the most crucial areas where self-deception and self-flattery are most evident. And it's the area of total depravity. So what does that have to do with the death of Christ? Well, I'm here to tell you it has a lot to do with the death of Christ. See, the problem is, most men will agree that man is fallen to some degree. They'll admit, yeah, there's such thing as sin. They will admit, yeah, man's fallen, but not total depravity. Not all the way there. I mean, there's still some good. Wrong views of man's fallen condition lead to wrong views of Christ's death. And wrong views of regeneration. Do you see how totally, absolutely, thoroughly right views of what we mean when we say man is totally depraved? Because it has a lot to do with what you're going to think and believe about the death of Christ. But not only about the death of Christ, about salvation, regeneration, it will have a great impact upon those two things. So we better get our doctrine straight and thinking straight about total depravity. Let me just put a little parenthesis here for you. Are you beginning to see why Christ died? Is it beginning to, a little bit, to kind of line up and connect as we set forth these truths? Let me explain more. When man exalts himself, the revealed character of God is tampered with. And God's perfections are seen only as something that contributes to the welfare of man. Folks, there's a lot of truth packed in those few words. Don't miss it. I'm saying and I'm repeating that when man exalts himself, I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. The revealed character of God is tempered with, and his perfections are seen only as something that contributes to the welfare of man. God is good. Well, God is good. But God is more than good. You see, there's a close connection. What we believe about the total depravity of man, what we believe about man in his present condition that he's in, connects and has a lot to do with our view of God. For example, when man exalts himself, God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's truth are made to be nothing more than some of God's benevolence. It kind of makes him a super Santa Claus. And really all you need to do is just kind of nudge him a little bit and he'll give you some good stuff. There are no claims of justice to be satisfied, no holiness and truth to be vindicated, and sin only becomes an issue when it interferes with man's happiness. A lot of people who give up their sin do so because it's inconvenient, it's embarrassing, it's robbing them of their savings, who knows what, many, 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 many motives. But not because it's against God and His holiness. Sinful reasoning. Why did Christ die? Dear ones, we're here to remember the death of Christ. It's my responsibility as your pastor to set the death of Christ before you in ways that will grip your heart and your life and make this meaningful. So I'm going to tell you something. Listen carefully. What happened on the cross totally defies finite understanding. Think of this. The Prince of Life dying. There we look upon the Lord of glory, made to be a spectacle of shame and disgrace. There we see the Holy One of God made sin for His people. There we see Christ, the source of all blessing, being made a curse. I tell you, dear people, what took place on the cross defies understanding. And as we seek to deal with the doctrine of the death of Christ, may we do so in a spirit of awe and reverence. May we see the death of Christ as a subject of faith and adoration, rather than man's faulty reasoning and arguing. David says in Psalm 25, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Not somebody who thinks they've got it all figured out. The meek. Who are the meek? The meek are those who have no confidence in the flesh. The meek are those who do not lean to their own understanding. The meek are those whose entire dependence is upon God and upon God alone. And before we progress much further in our study, we must understand the meaning of the word, which will help us to understand much of what we're talking about. It's the word atonement. And if you look at the word right, you see it's made up of at-one-ment. Easy to remember. Atonement. Do you know what the word means? Before the 19th century, the word atonement was used to express that which Christ wrought for the salvation of His people. The word satisfaction. Satisfaction. In the Old Testament, the word was translated atonement means to cover by making expiation. In the New Testament, the word occurs only once And that's in the book of Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, the word atonement is a biblical word, but it does not express all that the scripture declares Christ did in order to meet the complete righteous demands of God. It signifies expiation and nothing more. It points to that which Christ did vicariously in bearing the penalty of the sins of his people. But it does not include that vicarious obedience which Christ rendered to the precepts of the law, which obedience is imputed to the elect. The word satisfaction includes both obedience and suffering. So when we use the word atonement, we really mean satisfaction. All of the demands of God were fully met. That's important. Follow closely. What is the source of the atonement or satisfaction? That's another question. We ask the question, why did Christ die? I'm asking the question, what is the source of the atonement or satisfaction? I'm going to give you a second or two to think about that. Because here's the answer, and I don't want you to miss it. God alone can produce that which satisfies himself. You need to know that. You need to think about that. All of the demands that were made because of man's sin and degradation and disobedience and had to be satisfied to a holy God. God alone himself can only be the source of that satisfaction. Man could more easily create the universe than satisfy the demands of God's holiness and justice. Romans 11:36, one of my favorite verses. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Let me state it this way. In creation, in providence, and in redemption, God and God alone is the source. But for God, not one creature would ever have existed. Or even moment by moment be sustained. But for God's direct permission, sin could have never entered the world. But for God's will in determining, his grace providing, his power securing, and his spirit applying, there would have been no satisfaction for the sins of God's people. Are you beginning to see why Christ died? God and God alone is the source of that glorious atonement which took place on the cross. His will was the determining factor. God's love was the motive. God's righteousness, the incentive. God's glory, the purpose. Are we beginning to see why Christ died? God's will. We're told, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, God is a God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And all means all. The little illustration was that the school teacher one day asked little Johnny, "Johnny, what does all mean?" And little Johnny stood up and said, "All means all. That's all means." That's right. God is in control, dear people. God was in control as Christ died on the cross. And he's in control now. He is working all things after the counsel of his own will. God is sovereign. All that God does issues from his absolute sovereignty. Creation was a sovereign act of God. I've asked that we order as a church the DVDs put out by Institute Creation Research on creation. I plan to use them during the Sunday school hour occasionally. They are fantastic. You will be amazed. You just cannot understand the creation of a baby in the womb in its birth. And let me just give you one example. Here's this baby that's been living in water for 9 months. And in a few seconds, it's going to be in a totally different environment and breathing air for the first time. And I don't know how to explain it to you, but there's a valve that has to close at the exact right time when that happens. It's brought out beautifully in this film. It's amazing. Now think of it. That's the same God who was sitting on his throne when Christ died. Now I ask you the question again. Why did Christ die? Redemption, as well as creation, a sovereign act of God. God did not have to create a world. Neither was God obligated to ever save fallen man. The will of God is not dependent or determined. It is absolutely sovereign. And we fail to trace anything to its original source unless we trace it back to the sovereign will of God. And that is true of creation, it's true of providence, and dear ones, it's true of redemption. And so I ask you again, why did Christ die? Because it was the eternal purpose of God to save those whom he purposed to save. Acts makes it very clear that the atoning death of Christ and its source was the will of God. Look with me to Acts 2, verse 23. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Who delivered him up? God. Even the meritorious value of Christ's death is traced back to the eternal and sovereign will of God. Now, I'm going to make another statement. Please, please. Get this. That which saves is not simply the death of Christ. That would have secured the salvation of no one unless God had appointed it. See, it all goes back to God. Why did he die? Well, then there's the love of God as a motive of all of God's goodness and grace towards his people. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. We have to hurry on. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 4. Please follow closely. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and blameless before him. Two little words. In love. In love. In love what? In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Think of it. Think of it. The more unworthy and ill-deserving the objects of that love are in themselves, the more amazing the love of God. The greater the difficulties to be overcome, such as sin, death, and the grave, the more God's love is magnified. And the greater the blessings bestowed, justification, sanctification, mortification, the more that love is to be adored and praised. Well, we didn't get the other points. I think it's time that we conclude our message. I believe we know why Christ died. That's something you can take home with you. And maybe through the week, make a point to meditate more and more upon his death, as we do so now, and the purpose of the Lord's table.